Okay. If you have a Bible, please do open with me to Ephesians chapter 6, the passage that was read earlier. Let me just read this again, and then I'll pray and we'll look at it together. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And Lord, that's my prayer this morning, that as I open my mouth's words would be given to me so that I would fearlessly make known the gospel and faithfully handle your word. So come and speak to us and help us to understand and open our eyes that we would see great spiritual realities this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in fifth year at school in Northern Ireland, I had the amazing experience of going on a rugby tour to Singapore and Australia. It was an amazing trip. It was the first time I'd ever been on a plane. The first time on an airplane, I was about 16, and my destination was Australia. There were lots of cool things that happened during that rugby tour. But one of the highlights was getting to go swimming on Bondi Beach in Sydney, Australia, this sort of famous beach. And it was wonderful. We got to do a bit of a training session. Then we all jumped in and went for a swim. But I got into a little bit of trouble when I was swimming because I got caught up in what, you know, is sometimes called a rip current, one of these currents that's a sort of powerful yet unseen force under the water. And it's, again, I was looking at it through the week, it just pulls you out. And I was finding it very difficult to get back to where I wanted to, back to the shore. Thankfully, I didn't panic, and I was able to make it back to the shore, but I was absolutely exhausted, and it's an experience I'll never forget, because it was quite scary. It's amazing how you can look out on a body of water, and it can seem so calm, as if there's nothing there that's dangerous, and yet there are unseen, powerful, and dangerous forces that can get you into a lot of trouble and pull you away from where you want to be. In this passage we're looking at this morning, the Apostle Paul speaks of unseen but powerful forces like currents in this world, but they're not currents, these are personal forces. And the goal of these forces is to pull humankind away from their Creator, away from God. We look at this passage in verse 11. The Apostle Paul names the devil. And he speaks of this personal force of evil, this devil who has schemes to keep us away from God, to devour our faith. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul names rulers, authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There are powerful spiritual beings who are unseen yet real in this world, who exist to pull us away from God. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the god of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So if you're here this morning and you don't believe all this and you're not a Christian, the Bible says, God's word says, you have been duped. You've been blinded so you can't even see the reality of the truth. And this passage that the Apostle Paul writes is full of this language of standing against these forces. Did you notice how many times the word stand appears in the verses? Verse 11, put on the armor so you can take your stand against these evil forces. Verse 13, put on your armor so that when the evil day comes, you can stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Verse 14, stand firm then. And he goes on to this wonderful metaphor of the armor to show us how we stand firm against these forces that are set against us. Paul, in this passage, is giving his recipients clear instructions for how they are to stand firm, walk closely with God, and not be pulled away, even though there are these great spiritual realities, these spiritual forces of darkness who are there to pull us away from God. So in this passage, what he does is try to help us to see how we can stand firm. And I want to just walk us through three steps that Paul gives that answer the question, how can we stand firm in this age when we know we have such a formidable enemy against us? And the first thing I want to focus on, and I'm going to give the lion's share of our time this morning to this first point, is that Paul calls us to remember that the Christian life is a battle with a real enemy. And I'm going to unpack that just as we look at these first few verses. In verse 10, Paul exhorts the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. And then in 11b, he tells us why. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It's as if Paul is thinking of a Roman soldier in battle army, ready to face the enemies who were threatening the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And he says to his Christian brothers and sisters at Ephesus, we have an enemy called the devil who is scheming against us. And you see that soldier over there who has all that armor on and he's ready to face his enemy? You need to be like that. Come on, you got to wake up to this. You got to be like that. Don't just waltz into every day as if this is not real. You've got to be aware. You've got to be alert. You've got to be strong and ready because there's an enemy who is not taking a day off, who is set on pulling you away from everything that I've been calling you to in this letter. If God is creating a brand new community where ethnic and racial diversity is subordinated to your new in Christ identity, the devil's going to get in and try to mess that all up. If he's calling husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, then the devil's going to be coming in and trying to make that hard for husbands. If wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, the devil's going to be trying to make that hard for you. You've got to wake up and be aware of this. And that's why right at the end, Paul says, finally, now, you've had some rich theology in this letter. You've been called to respond and live a life worthy of the calling of the gospel. And finally, you've got to be strong in the Lord because you've got a devil and an enemy against you who's trying to make this very difficult, trying to pull you away from God, trying to pull you away from where you want to go. Now, John Stott helpfully points out that Paul introduces the devil here along with the principalities and powers at his command, giving no biography, no account of their origin. He assumes their existence as common ground between himself and his readers. Paul's already spoken of the ruler of the kingdom of the air in Ephesians 2:2. In Ephesians 4:27, he speaks of not giving the devil a foothold in our lives. And in 6:16, in our passage, we read of this call to hold up our shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. To Paul, the devil is a reality. He assumes the existence of the devil, and he assumes that his hearers will know the existence of this devil that he is speaking about. Now, I don't have time to trace origins and to look in detail at the history of the rebellion of angelic beings and what happened between Genesis 1 and 3 and where Satan came and all of that. But what I do want to say is that unlike the naturalistic worldview, and really, I guess, is one of the prevailing worldviews in a place like Cambridge, where there is a belief that the universe is a closed system, only natural laws and forces are in play, the biblical worldview presents a universe with both natural and supernatural elements as realities. Yes, there is a sovereign God who rules over his world. He has created all things. He himself is uncreated. He is a sovereign, supreme, first, unmoved mover. He has created all things. But the Bible also teaches that there are personal, rebellious, spiritual beings. The devil, often referred to as Satan in the Old Testament, or the evil one, as we've already seen in our passage this morning. We're given hints in the New Testament, in 2 Peter and Jude, that some angels originally who were created by God to glorify God rebelled against God. In Genesis 3, as I mentioned, we read that Satan, the accuser, is the one who has rebelled against God and comes and incites Adam and Eve. He leads them to a point where they rebel against God. And there in Genesis 3, we read that point where sin and death and sickness and suffering and evil enters in to this world. Now, on that day in Genesis 3, when Satan led Adam and Eve to a place where they chose to sin against God, God made this wonderful promise. He spoke to Satan, he spoke to the accuser, and he said that there was going to be perpetual enmity between Satan and his camp and humankind. But that one day God was going to send one. One would come who would be born of a woman who would crush Satan and all that he had just caused to happen. Now, we know that this was fulfilled fully when Jesus Christ came into the world. And when he died on the cross for sin and rose again, this was the great forces of darkness crushing event where Satan was decisively defeated, sin was decisively dealt with, and anyone who would come to believe in Jesus Christ could know that their sins were crushed under their feet in Christ and that they could stand forgiven. But the Bible tells us clearly that even though Satan has been crushed and dealt a decisive blow, he still does all he can in this world to hinder the advance of the kingdom of God. Jerry Bridges has used a very helpful analogy here to help us to understand the conditions that we are in as Christians in this reality. In a particular nation, Bridges says, two competing factions were fighting for control of a country. Eventually, with the help of an outside army, one faction won the war and took over and assumed control of the nation's government. So this force had decisively won the war, had taken over the government, and were ruling now the country in an effort to bring peace. But the losing side did not stop fighting. Instead, they simply changed their tactics to guerrilla warfare. And Jesus Christ is that great one who has overthrown the powers of darkness, the kingdom of the ruler of this age, Satan. Christ rules authoritatively over all, and yet there is an enemy who is at work trying to hinder the progress of the kingdom of God. And this is what Paul wants to remind his readers of as he unpacks things further in verse 12. He wants us to remember this. Our struggle is not, therefore, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's as if Paul is saying, have you forgotten this? I want to ask you, have you forgotten this reality? Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, I'm certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. But I think we need to be careful on this. We don't want to, as Martin Luther said, we don't want to fall off both sides of the horse on this. C.S. Lewis, in his prefaced Screwtape Letters, writes this, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So what Paul is calling us to here is a healthy, biblically informed alertness. That we should be aware that the biblical worldview presents a universe where there are both seen and unseen realities. Do you remember Colossians 1, we read, all things were created by Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus, that wonderful Christ passage. Things visible and invisible, he created them. So God created invisible things, invisible realities. This is our worldview as Christians. And what I want to ask is, how does this awareness, just the awareness, the reminder that I'm giving you this morning that we have through this passage, how does that help us in our battle against the devil's schemes? Well, it helps us to remember that in all the different trials and tribulations and experiences we face in this life, there is a surface level that we see, but there is also a deeper level, currents moving beneath the surface. Powerful unseen currents that exist to influence how we react to the various trials and tribulations we face in this life. John Calvin's quite helpful, a little comment he makes here. When you face someone, a person in life, who's really making things tough for you, listen to Calvin. Let us remember this. When the injurious treatment of others provokes us to revenge. So what he's saying there is someone's injured you in some way. They've hurt you. They've said something against you. And you're feeling, I want to get revenge. And the hate's building up and you're against them. Calvin says, our natural disposition would lead us to direct all our exertions against the people themselves. But this foolish desire will be restrained by the consideration that the men who annoy us are nothing more than darts thrown by the hand of Satan. So you see, you can see the person and be full of rage towards them. But Calvin's reminding us that this passage says, don't just see the surface. See what lies beneath. See that Satan is at work here, somehow weaving his lies into this whole thing, so that you're not just seeing the person and reacting in a godly way, Satan's trying to get you to hate the person and to disobey God. So by just being aware of that, it helps us to so much to see not just the surface of things, but to think there's a level here of currents, and I need to be aware of that. It's going to help me not to misplace my energy as I fight against all the different things that come to discourage me. Now, I find John Piper's articulation of two designs in our trials very helpful here, and I just want to unpack what he tries to say in this. There are two designs in all the trials and various situations that come against us in this life. Two designs. God's design in our trials to produce perseverance, to conform our character so that we are more like Christ, to build in us the fruit of the Spirit. This is God's design in our trials and our difficulties. He wants to help us to look to Him to increase and strengthen our faith. But there's also the devil's design to devour our faith. You know the 1 Peter 5:8 passage, isn't it? That one that says, the devil's like a prowling lion just walking around waiting to devour you. Resist him. So you've got, let's just give the example, say, of a sickness or a trial that causes you to be anxious and fearful. Two designs. God's design to show Himself as the all-sufficient one in the midst of all your tribulation. To be your shield around you, your glory, the lifter of your head. To help knock away the props of this life so that you'll see that Jesus is enough. In your hardship to look to Christ and to depend on Him. It's God's design to grow and strengthen your faith. Satan's design, to devour your faith. To say God's forgotten you. He doesn't care about you. God has, He might not even be real. He wouldn't leave you to face this if He was a good and loving God. He's forgotten you. The people of God have forgotten you. You're on your own in this. And that current to pull you away from the one who is your only rock and resting place. And we could apply this now to many different situations. I remember whenever I started a new ministry once, I was preaching and I got a note about something that someone had written about me on a blog, and I read it, and it was one of the most cutting things I'd ever read about me and my preaching and about just my ministry. And I can tell you, everything within me was getting angry, and all my anger was being concentrated on the person that wrote this. And at that moment, I greatly helped by a passage like this, thinking two designs. God's design to grow me, to strengthen me, to help me not to find my identity and what other people think, but just to look to Him. Satan's design, you are rubbish. You're not going to amount to anything. You should just stop your ministry right now. Two designs. And when we remember the truth, our struggle is not just against flesh and blood. It's not just on the difficult situation in work. It's not just on the anxiety itself. It's not just the sickness. That's all real. It's difficult. But underneath that, remember, there is one who is trying to lie to you, to pull you away from relying on God. And Paul in this passage is writing to say, don't forget that. And the awareness of the spiritual warfare is the first step to fighting and standing strong as a Christian against the enemies who are arrayed against us. So let me ask, how is it with you this morning? Have you forgotten that you are in a battle? Have you forgotten that your current trial has two designs? And that you must look to what the Lord is doing in this, His purposes for your good, and not just get consumed with Satan's design and the lies that he is telling you to pull you away from God. Again, Calvin writes, Paul describes our enemy as formidable, not to overwhelm us with fear, but to quicken our diligence and earnestness. By speaking of the power of the enemy, Paul labors to keep us more on the alert. So, let me ask, are you alert this morning, awake, wanting to pursue God, and realizing that there are enemies against you who are trying to make that difficult? That's the first thing Paul says to remind us how we are to stand fast and wage a good warfare against the devil and his followers. Second thing, and now I'm just going to move through the second and third quite quickly. Paul urges us to make sure we are relying on God's strength for this great battle and not on our own. If you're saying, okay, I'm aware now of the battle that I'm in, I've been reminded of that. I think I had let that go out of my consciousness for some time. This morning I'm reminded, but now what do I do? I'm realizing this, what do I got to do? First of all, Paul says, you've got to first of all make sure that your hope is in God's strength for this battle and not in your own. Verse 10, this passage starts with Paul saying, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. So when the testing comes, and I know some of you are going through various tribulations and trials at the moment, we're exhorted here not to just put on a brave face and sort of buck ourselves up and just keep going. We're called here to lay down our own strength and to look to the Lord and the strength that He has. I used to pride myself in being able to open up the most stubborn jam jar lid. You know that moment when someone of either sex can pass that jar to you and says, I can't get this. And I used to say, I'll look after it for you, don't worry. And then with great ease, just pop it open. Well, unfortunately, I had a rugby injury where I tore a ligament in the top of my finger and had to get surgery to get it reattached, and I lost a lot of strength in my right hand. So if you ever feel when I'm shaking hands at the door, it's a bit limp, it's not me. I would want to really give you a good solid handshake, but I'm hindered. This passage is calling us not to waste time in our trials, trying to force that lid off ourselves in our own strength. It's just hand it to God. How much time do we spend? I'm right here with you in this. How much time do we spend when something difficult or something comes to make us panic and we run around like headless chickens for ages and then we're like, hang on, I need to stop and pray. And then you remember. And that's the moment where instead of I'm trying to get this lid off, you just say, Lord, please open this for me. Please take this trial. I know handing it to you is not going to just take it away like that. I know I might still face anxiety and be battling for peace, but at least, Lord, what I'm doing now is saying, in this prayer, I don't have the strength by myself to cope with this, Lord. I just can't cope. It's too much for me. I'm anxious, I'm fearful, I don't know what the future looks like now, it's just too much for me. But I know it's not too much for you, Lord. You have resources of strength for me here, for this. You've promised everything I need for a godly life through my knowledge of Christ. So even though this is really tough, I want to give you the jam jar, I want to ask you to take the lid off this that I can't take off, and please help me. I'm looking now, Lord, to your strength, and I'm saying that mine's not enough. That's what it is to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, Not just thinking, I need to be a man here and face this, and I need to lead my family through. You need to say, I can't do it. But Lord, you can. For everything you face. It's not just negative things. It's not just difficult trials. It's positive things. You get a great promotion. What's the design? God's design to encourage you, to provide for you. Satan's design, oh, aren't you great? Puffing you up with pride. In everything, we must look to the Lord for the battle. I love the cereal in the morning. And you'll notice on cereal boxes, you'll see a lot of times, it's amazing how they do this because it could be the most chocolatey, sweet cereal in the world, and yet they put on it fortified with vitamins and minerals and iron or something like this. And you're like, well, it must be good then. So I want to try each morning to encourage each of you to go out and say, I'm fortified with God today. I'm fortified in His grace. I'm fortified in His strength, not my own. So we're to remember the battle. Secondly, we're to make sure we're relying on God's strength and not our own. And thirdly, finally, we're to clothe ourselves day by day in gospel truth. And now this is really just a sharpening of the second point. You want to know now how you really rely on God's strength and not your own? You want to really sharpen that and think of what that looks like in your everyday life? Here's what it looks like. See verse 14, it starts, stand firm then. So that's the command, stand firm. And then everything that follows modifies that command. So basically saying, here's how you stand firm. And now I don't have time to go into detail through all of this. So I just want to say a couple of things. First, even though we are called to put all our hope in God's strength for the battle, we still have a responsibility ourselves to do something. So when we're called to stand firm, then this is something we're to do. We're in a prayerful reliance on the Lord, and yet we're called ourselves to stand. Do you remember when God spoke to Joshua when he was coming into Canaan and he said, everywhere you put your feet, I'm going to give it to you. And yet Joshua had to fight for every inch of land. Same thing. God will strengthen us for the battle, but we got to stand. We've got to be intentional and diligent in the pursuit of godliness. And you'll stand firm by doing this. Having the belt of truth buckled round your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, feet fitted with readiness from the gospel of peace, a shield of faith that you take up, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice, these are all gospel categories. Truth. Righteousness, gospel peace, faith, salvation. What the putting on of the armor looks like in day-to-day living is appropriating or preaching the truths of the gospel to yourself day by day. That should be the meat and potatoes, or meat, the central part of your quiet time. Reworking through the gospel day by day. So, just a couple of examples how this might work out in terms of truth. One of Satan's main schemes for pulling you away from God is going to be to lie to you. In John 8, Jesus said that he is the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. His mother tongue is lying. And Satan will speak against you. The way we counteract those lies is by holding on to the truth of what God has revealed in His Word. So that's your belt of truth. You take it, and if Satan's saying, you are a rubbish Christian, you are guilty, you are full of sin, you take the truth and say, no, Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And you slay the lie with the truth. That's what it is to take the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit, wielded in prayer. This breastplate of righteousness. Satan's going to load you down with that guilt and make you feel so rubbish that you can't even pick up your Bible because you haven't picked it up in a long time. He's going to make you so rubbish you can't even pray now because it's been so long. Satan will tell you, no point in doing it now. You're just going to stop again in a few weeks. You're just so guilty. How could God accept you? What Martin Luther did in these moments when he was experiencing such lies from the evil one is he would say to himself, I am baptized. And what he was saying was, I am part of God's new covenant community. I've died to the old order of sin and death, and I'm alive and righteous in Christ. Instead of believing the lies, you say, no, I am righteous. And you walk on through the gospel, remembering that you have peace with God, and that makes you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. You stand there with a shield of faith, and you put that faith in the Word of God. And you use it to extinguish all those flaming arrows that come from the evil one. And our two offensive weapons that we're given right at the end of this passage, and with this I'll close, are the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and Holy Spirit inspired, led, dependent, filled prayer. And so we take the truth of God's Word as a sword, and we use it to slay the lies of the evil one. And we preach the gospel to ourselves, walking through it day by day, that I was lost, but now Christ has saved me. I have a hope and an inheritance. I'm a son or a daughter of God. And you appropriate that to yourself day by day. That fortifies you as a Christian. So, how do we stand when we have such enemies, such currents against us? We remember that we are in a battle, and we are alert. We stand in God's strength and not in our own. And we articulate and keep reminding ourselves of the truth of the gospel day by day, like we're dressing ourselves in it, so that we're fortified and strong and not giving the devil a foothold by forgetting what is true. And that is why this passage is in our Bibles, to help us to look to the Lord, the gospel truths that are ours, so that we can stand fast and not be moved as Christians. Let's just pray as we come to the Lord's table to remember again the gospel and to be fortified again in everything Christ has done for us. Father, thank you so much for this passage this morning. I trust, Lord, it has been significant for many here. I ask, Lord, that you would awaken us to the realities of the spiritual battle that goes on in this world. That which lies underneath the surface trials we experience, the design that God has and the design that Satan has. Lord, may your design win the day. And may we look to you and your strength always and preach the gospel to ourselves so that we won't be weak or laden down with guilt or made to be sluggish. And Lord, now as we come and preach the gospel to ourselves again as we come to the table, may this fortify us for another week where we want to live for you and to be strong in you and in your strength in Christ. Amen.